There was a man who was staying in one of those really, really fancy hotels. It was New York City. You know, the kind of five-star class with that kind of price tag attached to it. But he thought, you know what? I'm here one night. I'm going to live it. And so he did. The problem is, in the middle of the night, you're still getting like, you know, your stomach starts to get that gastric pain about it, right? And so he called for room service for them to send up some full teams, kind of calm his stomach. He was checking out the next morning, and he got the bill. And he looked at the bill, and he was furious, because on the bill, it looked like they had charged the crackers to him. And he went to the desk clerk and he says, I can't believe you've done this. Charge me for those saltines, $11.50 for them. I cannot believe this. The clerk, mind you, it's a high-end hotel, simply said, excuse me, sir, the crackers were complimentary. The number you're pointing at, that's your room number. Hey, some of us have strange beliefs. You know that. We can believe that which is unbelievable. Today, we're looking at a belief about Jesus that changes our life completely and utterly. During this season of Advent, we're going through I Am statements, the statements Jesus made about himself. Each and every one of those statements declare that he's God. And the people of the day knew it, and we in our modern day times, we need to understand it. Last week, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the statement, I am the bread of life. And literally, when we look at bread, that's our sustaining force in this world today. That when we eat bread, it can sustain us. And that's exactly what we say about Jesus. He can sustain us. He's the bread of life. Then they referenced manna in that statement. Manna was that wonderful heavenly cookie given to the people of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. Given to them every day, a daily sustenance in order to live daily. And that's what we say about Jesus. Jesus is given to us daily so that we can sustain our lives and live our lives each and every day. He's given to us eternally. Never does Jesus get old. Interestingly enough, this concept, bread of life, God even worked all this together. The bread of life who came from heaven was born in the town known for its bread, Bethlehem. And the name Bethlehem means house of bread. How appropriate God fit that all together. Last week, we looked at the I Am statement, I'm the light of the world. And indeed, what does light do for us? Same thing Jesus does for us. When Jesus enters in, Jesus reveals. That's what light does. Jesus reveals in us all those areas that need to be changed, that we need to grow up in, that we need to remove so that God can move in. Light also gives us the opportunity to see which way to go. Light's our path. And that's what Jesus does. He shows us the manner in which we are to live, how we can live with each other, even the difficult ones, and how we can make our way back to heaven. Light also pushes out darkness. That's one of the main things like us. We've lit this building for you all so you can have light. And that's what Jesus does in our lives. He pushes out darkness. The darkness of fear and hate and worry pushes that out because now we can have the assurance of a Savior, who's ordering our future as he saved our present. Today we're looking at the I Am statement in Gospel of John chapter 14, I am the way. The setting for this is really critical. This is the upper room where they celebrated the Last Supper. Now, this was one of the tour places we could have gone when we were in Israel 2 years ago. But looking at the picture, listening to our tour guide, he said basically the upper room is a room at the table. There's really nothing to see there. There's no actual church there, which is shocking for Israel. You know, every religious site has a church on top of it. But this was, so we went somewhere. Okay, we decided to walk the wall of Jerusalem instead. But in this upper room, it's the stories we find in John chapter 13 through chapter 17. We're listening in on a conversation that Jesus had with his followers. He first and foremost washed their feet as a hospitality move, inviting them into this discipleship. And then they had the Last Supper. After the Last Supper, Jesus shares with us a long teaching moment. As I mentioned, it's almost as long as the Sermon on the Mount, not quite. And in this, he gives us an idea of what the Holy Spirit is and how the Holy Spirit will impact us. Jesus gives final promises. That's what we're getting to in a moment. He highlighted the fact that when we follow Jesus, yes, we become servants. And with that servanthood comes suffering. Because we're really not of this world. That's all in that sermon time. He closes it off with his great pastoral prayer. That's all of the chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, where Jesus prays for them of his day and us of our day. Now, what I'd like to start sharing with you is this concept that occurred in verse 1, where Jesus said, believe in God, believe also in me. The word for belief here, that we translate believe, is actually a very deep word. It has the idea of a present and a future. So the idea is we believe in God because he is. That's a present reality. But we also believe that God will be with us in the future. That's a future timing aspect. The word belief literally could be translated have faith. Know that this is real. It's real now, and it will be in the future. That God is real now, and God will be real once we move into our next days. That God will not fail us in either moment, here and there. Let me see if I can illustrate this for you. You all came in a vehicle, right? I don't know. There's only one person here who probably walked. That's our ground. Right? Okay? But you all came in a vehicle. You're trusting right now that vehicle is still sitting in that parking lot. We do not have parking security. But you're still trusting in your heart that that car is out there. And you're trusting that that key that worked when you got here, that key will work when you leave today. And that when you put that key in the ignition and you turn it, that that car will start. You're trusting all of this. You're believing that it will work. And then, on top of it, since it's a nice, cool day outside, you're trusting that the heater will come on and warm your car up, and that it will move when you put it in drive. You're trusting all of that, right? That's belief. That's the force of this word that Jesus said, believe in God, believe also in me. It's not only a word that speaks about emotions. Oh, I believe the sky is blue. It has no impact on your life. No, this is a belief that moves to action. This is a faith that dictates action. Because this is what we believe. We believe that God is. I'm going to act on that. I'm going to live my life that way. I believe Jesus is the Savior. I'm going to live my life that way. This is what Jesus is telling us. That when we trust, when we believe in God, we're trusting God is. Present reality. And we're trusting that God will be a future state. That God will guide us and guard us. That God will work through the Savior, through Jesus, to not only save us, but to turn us into complete servants. That's what that word belief means. Jesus explained that to his disciples in John chapter 14. And we were blessed to hear that in our modern day times, to overhear that conversation in our 21st century. When we believe, we're saying this is how we're going to live. And the beauty of this is, we're believing, we're trusting, we're living for something grander and greater than us, who's fallible, and we have a lot of faults. And this is an epic way to live. I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. This is the best way. Now, with comes next is the promise. The promise that Jesus brings to us, that words, or that rooms are on the way. And that's a strange word, this word room. In the Greek, it's mone. And it has a very deep meaning. We translate it rooms, or residence, or lodging, or dwelling places, or abode, or mansions. We translate it that way. And then it gives us a taste of the word. It's much deeper. The word mone means a place to dwell permanently, to live there without an ending. This word occurs only twice in the whole Bible. In the whole Bible, the spot I read, John chapter 14, verse 2, and later in the same chapter, verse 23. The only two places, both of them are words of Jesus. He's telling us there's an eternal dwelling place awaiting us. It's as if Jesus is telling us what audio adrenaline told us in our modern day time. Y'all don't know audio adrenaline, it's a Christian rock band. They're now defunct. I was so sad when they broke up. But they talk about this big house that God has. In fact, their chorus goes like this. They said God's house is a big, big house with lots and lots of room. It has a big, big yard where we can play football. It's a big, big house. It's my Father's house. And the promise of Jesus is there will be lots and lots and lots of room in God's house for us. These are his words in the upper room. In my Father's house, there's a place for you to live. And he goes there right now to prepare this place. Let me give you a story about this. There was a man who checked into a hotel room, and he called down to the clerk. And he says to the clerk, he goes, "You give me a room. It has no exit. How do we get out of this room?" And the clerk's like, "What?" To which the man said, "Yeah, there's a room that goes into the bathroom. There's a door that goes into the closet. And then there's a door that says, 'Do not disturb.' How do I get out?" Now, you all know, it's a do not disturb sign on the door you go out. All right, maybe I'm confused. This isn't our Father's house. It's not a confusing place. It's a place we're all invited to come. And realize what Jesus is making here is an invitation. He says, "Come, live in my Father's house. The Son has invited you. Are you ready to accept the invitation?" It's a real invitation to a real place. Now, one of our sons, I have to tell you, he was famous for inviting people over to our house and then telling Annette and I after he invited them. It wasn't, "Can I?" It was, "Hey, they're on their way." And usually, he would tell us about a half an hour before they were scheduled to be there. Thank goodness we had lots of microwavable nuggets in the freezer, always. Interesting thing about this is after he would tell us, and just to let y'all know, you probably figured out you might have three sons. It was Brian. Oh, no, Brian. So after Brian would do this, he would then say, "Oh, by the way, I've got to run an errand." And he would leave, and we would have to entertain his friends at our house. Now, the reason I thought this was kind of interesting, this is what Jesus has done. He said, "My daddy has invited you to come to his house." The difference is, God told him the same. God the Father told God the Son to make the invitation. It wasn't like our son who said, "Oh, by the way, they're coming." Jesus only spoke what the Father had told him. And so when Jesus makes this invitation, "Hey, there's lots of rooms in my daddy's house. Come, be part of it." God's already told him to do that. Now, what this means for us, when we accept that invitation, is we now have our mind, our place, in two different realms. We have one foot in this world, and we have one foot in the world to come. Because the moment you accept the invitation of Jesus, you are now on a pathway to heaven, and you have a foot in the heavenly realm. This is what Jesus meant when he said that really cryptic phrase, "You're in the world, but you are not of this world." Because reality, we're residing here, but it's only temporarily. Our residence, eternally, permanently, like this room, is in God's realm yet to come. We're only traveling through here. We're really a citizen of heaven. This is a place for temporary abode. My wife's aunt has been ill, so we've been traveling down there, and we decided to go on a car trip down to visit her. And we just can't make that trip all in one day. It's too long. So we get a place to stay that's just past Savannah. And so you can't really check us out, so I look it up on the internet, right? After all, that's how you find rooms. You look it up on the internet. Well, I'll tell you what, this place looked wonderful. Every picture, this was a gorgeous place. This was amazing. And the price, you couldn't beat it. It was like going to like eating Arby's. It was cheap. After we arrived, I know why. The pictures were all a lie. Every one of them. This place looked like it was back in the 60s. It looked like they hadn't renovated it since the 60s. I was afraid to go into the bathroom at night. I didn't know what kind of critter would meet me. Fortunately, that's a temporary stay. It was only for one night. And our home, here, is so much more pleasurable. This is what Jesus is telling us. This is only a hotel room we're in right now. And it doesn't really match up with the pictures they try and tell you about, does it? There is suffering in this world. There are hard things in this world. It gets cold at times, or it's too beastly hot, or bad things happen. It doesn't fit the pictures that we're told this world's all about. But the next world to come, oh, it's going to be gorgeous. Jesus has shared that with us. So why are we here? We're here because this is training ground. This is to get us ready for what's yet to come. This here, this earth, this world, is so that we can get rid of the things that get in our way. So we go through this living so we can get rid of those things in us that irritate the daylights out of other people by having to deal with people who irritate the daylights out of us. You get the idea. By going through this training ground, we learn how to be calmer. We learn how to be more comfortable. We learn how to be peaceful. We get rid of those things that bother us by getting rid of the things that are bothering us. That's what this world is all about. The Holy Spirit comes into us through the invitation that we get from staying in this new place, this heaven. And the Holy Spirit lessens our temptations, allows us to give up the desire to be something we're not, which is like, I have to be famous, I have to be a big shot, I need lots and lots of money, I have to be entertained all the time. It allows us to be made into what we really were created to be, a servant of the Almighty God. And when the transition comes, that's what death is, it's a transition. It's a moving from this life to next. We shed this fallible thing we call a body, and we're blessed with a new body. When that transition comes, if we work this world, this life as a training ground, we're pure before we get to God. So how do we do this? You know, that's the question Thomas asked. He said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? It's a valid question. How do we get to heaven? That's what Thomas is asking. Jesus answered with one of his I am statements. I am the way. And by the way, there's an article for each of the thoughts. So you could say, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. That's what Jesus shared with us. Some of us think those are three separate thoughts. I like to view it as a progression. That when we accept the one, it leads to the other, which leads to the other. So the moment we say, I'm going to be on the way of Jesus Christ, I'm going to live the life he's given to me, I'm going to live the life that he's shown to me, a life of compassion and caring, of love, I'm going to live this life. I'm going to push aside the hate, I'm going to push aside my fear, I'm going to live the life that Jesus has given to us. Then we get an insight into the truth of God and who God is. Because when we live love, we find God who is love. When we show compassion, we find God who is a compassionate God. When we have peace and patience and demonstrate calm, we come into the presence of a God who's peaceful and calm and long-suffering. So when we're on the path of Jesus, that leads us to a deeper understanding of who God is. And the closer we get to God, the more we want to be on this path of Jesus. Now, the interesting thing about this, the only one who can give us life is God himself. And the only one who can demonstrate his life is the one that God sent. That's Jesus. And so as we live the life that Jesus has laid before us, as we find greater truth of who God is and get closer to God, the end result is we receive life. This is a progression of us moving through, getting away from that desire that we have and getting closer to who Jesus is. This is the way Jesus leads us to a deeper understanding of God, a more fruitful way to live. Folks, let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, wonderful God, for the gift of our life that you've given to us, Lord God, the love that you share with us, for the amazing way in which we can live this. Thank you for Jesus who shows us the way, because he is the way. We thank you for that, Lord God. We appreciate that Jesus not only shows us the truth, because he is the truth. And through him we find life. Life to live in this dreary world, and life that will extend out into eternity. We thank you, Lord God, for the ability to know that through Jesus we find you. And it's in his blessed name we pray. Amen.